maybe not move. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So it is the 10th Sunday of Pentecost, and I was laughing at Tia's announcements. I loved how she had that little thing that leave the bananas off the banana cream pie so we could make them fresh and really pretty. But anyways, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, we're going to be reading from the Old Testament. I haven't done an Old Testament in a while, and I felt called to do that. So we pray that God will bless it. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 26. You can remain seated for this. It's a little longer reading, and it is of the Old Testament. And so we're going to read the entire chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. Then the Zephonites came to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is in the east of Jerusalem?" So Saul arose and went down into the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hachit, and which is beside the road on the east side of Jerusalem. But David remained in the wilderness, and when he saw Saul came after him into the wilderness, Dave sent out spies that Saul had indeed come. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. And David said to Amalek the Hittite and Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zerahu, "Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." And David and Abishai went down in the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hands this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. For the Lord forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is in his head by his head and the jar of water. Let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. When David went over to the other side and stood afar off on the top of the hill with a great space between them, and David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This that thing that you have done is not good, and as the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the jar of water that is at his head." And Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this the voice of my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, O Lord, my Lord, O king." He said, "Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let the Lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who stirs you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts the partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, Here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come and take it. And the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things, and you will succeed in them. And David went away, and Saul returned to his place. Amen. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, and we ask by the presence of your Spirit that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Man, that was brutal. I had a tickle in my throat, and I was trying to get through it, and I started getting teary-eyed and everything. I should just stop, have coffee, and we'll do it again. So this is quite the account. We talk about David a lot. I really enjoy the accounts of David. I think David was a very powerful individual that God utilized. And we even know that David was the apple of God's eye. If you notice, this microphone fades in and out now too. So I think it's going. But point being is, so David is the apple of God's eye. And we oftentimes as human beings take it from this aspect. It's because where God was in David's life. That's not how it is. It's because of where David was in God's heart. God did this. God chose to love. God chose to honor, to bless. It's not what David could perform. It was what God had promised and what God was doing. This is important for us to understand, even in the day and age we live in. It's not about what we can do for the accolades of God, but rather what God promises and does through Christ Jesus for each and every one of us. This, to me, is something that I really pray that I can get straight in my life, because even as a minister of the gospel, there's so many times that I feel like, you know, as a human being, I want to do things. But we need to step back and ask God, reveal what you would have for us to do. You know, that's why in my opening prayer, I even talked about individuals that always want to critique those that serve in the mission fields or those that serve in the ministry. It's not as easy as you think it is. I was talking to my wife a little bit this morning, and I'm like, sometime in the future, I'm going to have to let go of Camp Lufty. That scares me. Sometimes it's a love-hate relationship. But the one thing about Lutti is you can see production. You can see things happening. You can gauge it. In the ministry, you can't always see things. You are all beautiful people. I love you all. But you may not be here tomorrow. Ministry is fickle. People will come and listen to you one day and not come back the next. You may say something that maybe is a little off to them and they're done with you. Or you may say something that's a little on to them and next thing you know, they want to raise you up as a king. That's just human nature. And so, really, it's interesting because we are not about what we can do for God. It's about proclaiming what God continually does for us. And he strengthens us. It's not about where God is in the position of our life. It's rather, where is our position in God? For God so loved. I don't even have to finish it, do I? Because you know it. And this is where we are. And so David, he was anointed to be the king, and this is the beginning of his troubles. You know, and David, he goes through the mill, especially with Saul. Do you know how long Saul hunted David? 10 years. 10 years. How would you do 10 years of being persecuted, 10 years of being chased, 10 years of being sought to be destroyed? Hiding in caves, being understanding and knowing you are anointed to be the king of Israel. And you're hiding in caves. See, because this account that we just read sounds very similar to an account 2 chapters ago. And this is really kind of interesting because now Saul is on his continuous hunt for David. And now it's kind of a changed scene here because in 24, chapter 24, actually Saul goes into David's camp. Doesn't know he is. But, you know, Saul's got to take a potty break. And so he goes into a cave to take a potty break, and guess who's in there? David and his men. David has about 600 men. Saul has 3,000 of the choice men of Israel, 5-1 on David's army. And the interesting part of it is you can't just hide 600 people very easily. But God obviously blessed David with insight and wisdom and the ability to stay ahead of Saul. But the fact of it is, Saul goes into this cave, and it says in the scripture that he was relieving himself. Whether you like it or not, it says it. And Saul's men turn around, David's men turn around and say to him, look it. God has placed him in front of you. You can take him out. Your problems will be over. I added that part. And boy, there's a lot of people that would like to take some people out, wouldn't they? You know that Jesse at Zion, he's so liberal, he's so this, he's so that. Let's send him some letters with no names on them and say, this is how bad you're doing. That's real loving, isn't it? I may not be the most etiquette person. I may not be the most, finesse in speaking. But at least what I say in front of a camera, and you know who it is. Saul had no understanding of who was in that cave. He didn't realize the danger he was in. And David's, if you could say it this way, companions were encouraging him. Take him out. And David couldn't. David goes up and he actually cuts a piece. Now, I want you to think about that. He cuts a piece of Saul's robe off, and Saul doesn't even know. This is going to sound like a small little item, but how sharp was that knife? These are warriors. He slices a corner of his robe off. And then he lets him go. David feels guilty. It says in chapter 24, he felt guilty. And so he turns around and he goes outside and he yells to Saul. And he goes down on his face, giving reverence to his position as a king. A lot of our warriors on Facebook or whatever else, they're faceless warriors on a keyboard. They'll say whatever they want. They'll do whatever they want. That's cowardly. Cowardly, I say. But the point of it is, David was not a coward. He went right out and he acknowledged. And he felt guilt, not for even killing Saul, but just taking a piece of his garment to touch God's anointed. I have problems in this area. Do we respect positions? Or do we think we're so above everybody else? And I'm saying this as all of us. And I'm not talking about in the church even. Do we respect those that are in authority above us in our nation? Or do we belittle them all because we don't like them? And what are we teaching to the young little individuals? What are we teaching to the youth? David had a respect, not for Saul, for God. And he acknowledged what he did. And he falls before Saul, though Saul was seeking to kill him. There was nothing stopping except for God himself and David operating in his humbleness for Saul turning around with 3,000 men to overtake that. I want you to think about it. They were trapped in a cave. How hard would it have been? But Saul, he hears David, and he has this like repentance moment where he acknowledges that David is more righteous than him. Why is David more righteous? It's not by his actions. David's acknowledging he screwed up. He shouldn't have even done what he did. But it's his trust in God. It's his trust in God. And I need to have more reverence even for the positions that are in our nation, that God is still above them, that he can actually alter the way things go. Pray for them. Pray for encouragement for them. Pray for change for them. Pray for repentance for them. So then Saul makes this empty promise and says, I'm going to leave you alone. But he doesn't. He has a mad spirit. And he's going to come after David again. And that's where our chapter picks up. And so then, it's kind of interesting. We got the Ziphonites that are here. And it's interesting because who are they really? They're like that four-year-old kid on the playground. Tattletales. That's what they are. Because what do? They find out David's in their area and they go and tattletale. And they go find Saul. And you'll wonder, why are they doing it? Well, maybe they're jealous. Or maybe they'll get favors. Why do our four-year-olds tell on somebody? Because they hope they can get some accolades. Who knows? But the Ziphonites came to Saul and Gibeah, and as they asked this question, is not David hiding himself in the hills east of Jerishon? And Saul, he hears this, and instantly that vexed spirit comes to him, and he starts going after them. And it says, again, he took 3,000 choice men, and he goes into the wilderness after David. But David, he continued to remain there. David was watching. And you could see probably even the dust clouds and everything when these people are coming. But David, I think he stands in the confidence of God. That he doesn't have to back away. That he doesn't have to live in fear. And it says he stays in the wilderness. And this is interesting. Now the hunter becomes the hunted. And so now David, he waits for a moment. And then he finds out, he sends spies out, go find out where they're camping. Instead of running, David has an inspiration, I believe, of God, or the power of the Spirit upon him, and he stays in place, he sends spies there. And the spies actually come back, and they share exactly where he is, that in fact he did come there. And so David rises up and he goes to check out the encampment. So he's on the outer skirts. And he sees where they are. He's making a plan. And so he actually can see where the camp is. That's more or less where Saul lays at this time means. And Abner is actually his chief commander. And so he's in charge of everything. And he was there also. So David turns around and he asks a couple of the good old boys, hey, I'm going to go down there. I want to check this out. Who's going to come with me? That's bravery. He's going to face this thing head on. He's going to go down there and do whatever it needs to be done. And so he asks a couple of the good old boys, and it's kind of interesting because now Abisha, he's the one that turns around. He's actually his nephew. He comes and he says, I'll go with you. I'm going to go with you. And so they go down there. So David and Abisha, they went to the army by night, and now it's evening time, dark time. There's probably a little glow from a fire, who knows, but there's all these men, and who's in the middle? I want you to think about this. All these individuals are sleeping around David. I mean, around Saul. Well, you get these names mixed up, you know? Around Saul. What does that indicate? He's protected. 3,000 men are sleeping around him. But this doesn't stop David. And his companion takes a look at the situation. And David sees as a protection that Saul's spear is right by his head. That means he can wake up and grab it. And David, he has a little understanding of this spear, doesn't he? Because two times before, this same spear was hurled at David. And one time it tells us that it actually stuck in the wall. David understood what that spear represented. It's his power, it's his vindictiveness, everything. And it was a cruise of water there. You know, as we get older and as we get older, I don't ever go to bed without something beside my bed to drink in the middle of the night. A glass of water, maybe unsweetened tea. You know, maybe Saul was getting older. He needed to have that. But the point being is, so he sees that. And what does Abisha say to David? Things change a little. We don't notice this. He turns around and he says to David, God has placed him in our hands. Same thing that was said in chapter 24. You know, this is meant to be. Let's take him out. But this time he changes something. David would not do it last time. So what does he change? Let me do it. Let me go down there. And I will put a spear in him, and I won't have to do it twice. That's pretty harsh. He says, I'll make sure the job is done and done quickly. The interesting part of this is pretty wild for this young man to say this. Because what would be the chances of those others not waking up? Now you find yourself with a spear driven through their king, and there's 3,000 men around you. It meant certain death for him. When we take things in our own hands, oftentimes there's a lot of folly that can come about. We need to rely on God. We need to trust him above and beyond the circumstances. Yes, I am not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. We need to trust God the Father in all these circumstances. But what does David do? After he says, I will not have to strike him twice, David says to him, do not destroy him. This isn't our place. Who are we to lay our hand upon God's elect? So my question to each and every one of us, here or in cyber world, who is God? You or him? We often turn around and think we know what's best for everybody else. When's the last time we sincerely prayed for one another? Or prayed for the guidance in the churches? Prayed for strength? Or how about this? Let's try something unique. Lord, could I be wrong? Do I quote your grace but show none? Could I be wrong? And Jesse has to admit in his own flesh he's often wrong. But God's grace is above him. And so that we would learn from this. And so it's really interesting. He says, don't destroy him. He says, really, because who can put his hand against the Lord's anointed and what? Be guiltless. You're no better than he if you do it. That's exactly what he's saying. You're no better than he is. If you follow through with this act, you're just the same. Because Saul thought he was in charge. Saul, in reality, lost his blessing because he thought he was so in charge earlier back in the book that he went and started making sacrifices without the priests. And that's when he lost the blessing. Because he thought he was in charge. God is in charge. God is above all these situations. Sometimes we're not willing to let go and hand them over to him. I struggle with that. That's a humanness. But may we be even as that individual on the streets. Help me. Help me, a sinner. May we be like the one who says, I believe, but help me in what? My unbelief. He says, who can do this and be guiltless? And then David makes a vow. He says, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. He says, I acknowledge this. He will do it. God will do all things in his time. His day will come to die. Saul will have this issue. Or, in other words, God's either going to strike him or he's going to die of natural causes. And then the last one actually is what comes true. He's going to die in battle. He's going to die in battle. And so, he turns and shares all the more. He says, Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, he says, take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let's get out of here. What? This is what you're going to do? You ever get disappointed that God just doesn't do enough? God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. No. But we often, as human beings, want to sing those kind of songs. But he says, go down there. We'll take a spear. We'll take the jug of water. Let's get out of there. So David actually is the one, and I almost think it was too much of a temptation for his partner, so maybe David himself went and did this. But it also says to me the strength that David had in God the Father. And so David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and he went away. And no one saw it. No man saw it. No one knew it. Nor did any awake because they were all asleep. And there's an interesting thing here. God's blessing was upon David. It says right in the scripture. Because God caused a heavy sleep to be over them. We see this in Isaiah. We also see this even in the creation with Adam. And David went down to the other side and he stood afar top on top of a hill and there was a big space in between them. And David called to the army. And this is interesting. My wife and I were trying to figure out if we're going to go camping next weekend or what the weather will be like. So we went and checked out a camping place on Courtney Lake. You could hear people whispering on the other side of that lake. It's amazing, the acoustics. When you're on a hill and you are... So David, when he yelled, they heard it. I shared that with you one time. I was out by Camp Jacob at Lutty and these ladies were kayaking. And they were quite a ways out and I was sitting on the porch of Jacob. You know, not doing nothing. And anyways, I could hear them. There's somebody up there. There's someone on that deck. And I said, yes, there is. And they were shocked. But I could hear him plain as day. The acoustics is powerful. And so anyways, when he went on the other side, he called out. And who does he call to? Abner. Because he is the chief commander. He says, will you not answer Abner? Hey, Abner, what's up over there? What are you doing? Abner turns around. He don't know who he is. He says, who are you that you're actually calling out to the king? Because he was a representation of that king. And David says to Abner, boy, you're a wimp. You're not doing your job. That's not exactly what he says. He says, are you not a man? Ooh, that's belittling, isn't it? He says, who actually has your position in Israel? You're like the chief commander in all of Israel. He says, are you not a man? Who is like you in all of Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your Lord, the king? You have one job to do, and you fail. That'd be a bad position to be in, wouldn't it? Jesse would be making up excuses like crazy. But it's interesting because David hits it forefront. He says, for one of the people came in to destroy your king, the Lord, and which is, it is actually true. David's counterpart would rather have just destroyed him. But David is actually the interceder here. He says, and this thing you've done is actually not good. You're failing at your job. He says, as the Lord lives, you deserve to die. He says, you failed at your job. You deserve to be taken out because you have not kept watch over your Lord. He says, and actually, capital L, the Lord's anointed. He says, and look what I got. He says, see where the king's spear is in the jar of water that was by his head. Now, that's a testimony. This is how close they got. He failed in his job. And now there's nothing but guilt. But now Saul's going to get involved in this because Saul understands what's taking place. And so anyways, and so he goes, he says, "Go, this is a long ways to go, but we'll get her. Don't worry." He says, then Saul recognized David's voice and he says, is this the voice of what? This term of endearment, my son David. Remember, it says that Saul actually had a possession of an evil spirit. He was going through a very big battle in his head and, you know, earlier in the chapters. And so anyways, David said, it is my voice. And he says, my Lord and my King. He still gives what? Reverence to that position. And he said, why does my Lord pursue after me? In other words, why are you doing this? He had just made a promise 2 chapters ago that he wouldn't do it. And now he's still doing it. And David says, I want to know what I've done. And really what he comes down to is, I've really done something, and God is the one telling you to take me out, then at least let me be able to stand before God. Let me make repentance. Let me do offerings. Let something take place. But that's not what you're seeking for. You're not really seeking for anyone to do God's will. You're seeking for your will. And that's been Saul's issue from day one. His will, not God's. And that's oftentimes what happens when we have these, you know, ninja warriors of the keyboard. That they get brave and say whatever they want, but they're not seeking for God's will. They're seeking for their own ideas. And so anyways, he says, so. He says, now therefore, let the Lord my king hear the words of his servant. He's even acknowledging, I am in your service. And David did a lot for Saul. He says, if it is the Lord that stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. May they in reality be damned, is what he's saying. For they have driven me out this day. And what he's saying is, you've driven me outside of the area of Israel. You won't even let me worship my God in its true way, in its true fashion. I actually have to be amongst a bunch of Gentiles, is more or less what he's saying here. He says, and so you've robbed me not only of my heritage, of my family, but my relationship with the spiritual people. He says, and then you're seeking me like a flea. What am I to you? You're the king of Israel. He says, you're hunting me like a dog. And Saul turns around and he acknowledges something. And I think in this moment, he's sincere. But he just gets so vexed. You know, I mean, we see that with people that struggle with addictions. And I'm no different. That we kind of come to these points in our life where we realize, but then again, it overtakes us. This will be the last conversation that Saul and David will have. Because Saul will die. But Saul said, I have sinned. He says, return, my son. He says, David, for I will do no more harm to you, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly. I mean, this is a powerful statement. And I have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is your spear, O king. In other words, he's giving it back to him. He's showing a humbleness. He's showing a servitude. He says, let one of your young individuals come and take it. Why does he say this? Because it's not a trap. Saul, you come get it. Well, that could be a trap. Send somebody over, and I will give it back to its proper owner. Because David trusted in God above and beyond Saul and above and beyond himself. And so he says, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. And now that brings us to the new covenant. Where is our righteousness? It's founded in Christ Jesus and him alone. We of ourselves in our flesh are not righteous. And we get mad at the world when they're not righteous. What makes them any different? But we have an imputed righteousness by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, that we are the children of God. And if we don't share that gospel message with the world and with other people, how will they ever know? If we just get empowered when we hide behind the cloak of a screen or a typewriter or in the backs of rooms and not actually talk to the people, how will they ever know? Doesn't Scripture say very plainly when we have aught against one another, we should go and settle that? That we should actually first and foremost go talk to the individual. And if they won't be heard, then we bring a witness. And then if they won't be heard, then they bring it to the church. That doesn't mean the person bringing accusation is right. Because if they bring it to the individual and they're not right, that individual isn't going to accept it. So if they bring two witnesses and they still don't acknowledge it, and then they bring it to the church, it means there will be church discipline. But it doesn't necessarily always mean that the person bringing the accusation is the right one. It means the church, in reality, the body, will come together and make the decision. How often do we do that? Have you ever seen it done? I haven't. David is relying on the righteousness of God. And he is standing even before the witnesses and sharing what is right and what should be done. But David is human. David will fail. Because in the next chapter, even though Saul made a second promise not to touch him, David runs off. And he actually becomes quite a warrior for other nations. And he goes through a pretty dark time. But the point is, he's right in the situation. And so, when Saul offers this repentance, David hears him. But I don't know in his humanness if he trusts him. That's where we need to pray. If someone seeks for restoration, we also need to look to the righteousness of God. And we have to trust and encourage. Doesn't mean we have to be best of friends. Doesn't mean that we have to accept the abusive husband back or the abusive wife back or the one that has run around three different times or anything like that. But it means that we, in Christ, would forgive and move forward. And so the Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today. And what he's saying here is, I didn't take it. I didn't take your life. He says, I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. In other words, David trusted that God will take care of that situation. May we trust that God will take care of situations. Whatever it may be. He says, behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, he says, I'm just asking that you would give the same reverence, that you'd give the same position back, that my life would be also precious in your sight. Because God He is the one to deliver me out of all this tribulation. And then Saul turns around and he says, blessed be you, my son David. And he acknowledges his kingdom to come. He says, you will do many things, and you will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. And God did see it through. And Saul did pass in battle, fell upon his own sword. And David did become king. One of the greatest kings that ever lived. And he made a blunder after blunder and error after error. But it was the promise of God towards him. And David trusted that. Our lives are messy. All of us. Mine's messy. Yours is messy. The people out there are messy. People in cyber world, they're messy. But God is the answer. May we lean solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And may we have grace one for another. And if we have aught against somebody, man up and talk. Doesn't mean that you'll always get the answer you want, but at least we did it in the Christian way. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to share even this account. And Father, we might even be sitting in this room today saying, what's this got to do with me? But yet this week, Father, you may show us. We have the opportunity to do good or to do evil. May we always seek your righteousness. May we do good. May we encourage. May we pray. And may we seek you in all things we say and do. For Jesus' name's sake. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father,